Subject we have in front of us this morning, there's really no other place to go than He who created us. And I recognize as I look out upon you without counting or taking a tally in any way, that more than half of you will never be a husband. And some of you will never have a husband, perhaps, and some of you have had husbands who have died. So why do we listen? Well, last week we spoke to the wives. And why were men to listen last week? So we know what our wives are supposed to do. I was joking. I hope you understood that. And yet there was a truth behind that as well. But because last week and this week are just pictures of that which is there for every one of us. If you want to understand Jesus Christ and His love relationship with His church, His body, His bride, His sweetheart, Jesus loves His church. And if you are born again, and only if you are born again, are you a part of that bride. If you're not born again, I invite you to call upon Jesus for that salvation. Let us pray, and then we'll look at our text. The choir sang, Father. Oh, I trust every one of yours would be praying for that reality. The Spirit did come at Pentecost, and there have been revivals down through the centuries. Lord God, as we look at the church and the world today, how we need, maybe first of all, the filling for every believer of your Spirit, but an outpouring of your Spirit upon this world. When we speak of revivals, as Vance Havner said, implies you were revived once and you need to be revived. Lord God, the church, I referred to Norway earlier, the church in America as well, very definitely. The church of those who are evangelical, born-again Christians, we need a stirring and a reviving. Cornerstone needs your Spirit very much to move in our midst. Could you use me now, Father, I pray, to speak to each of us. And yes, in one sense, specifically to husbands here today. Why has it been so often through church history that the women are the spiritual ones, that the women want to take, and sometimes because the men have forfeited their position and roles? Rise up, O men of God, is a song often on my heart. Rise up, O men of God, here at Cornerstone. But may each of us hear what you have to say and understand the greatness of the mystery we talk about now. By your power, by your help, Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, the mystery does continue. We're down in verse 32 of our text. This mystery is great. Mystery, from the Apostle Paul's writings, most of you are aware, a mystery is something that was hidden. It was hidden, it was not understood. But it has come to light. God has revealed what that mystery is. And here this morning we continue to look at the mystery that was hidden, that in New Testament days, with the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost and the birth of the church, the mystery is the church. Jesus Christ's relationship with the church, also known as His body, also known as His bride. Better for us to understand the mystery of the church and Jesus Christ is through God's creation plan of marriage. Again, as we looked at filled with the Holy Spirit, to understand what that means, We had the human sinfulness of being drunk with alcohol, wine, alcoholic wine, where it takes control. Holy Spirit, fill me. Take control of all of me. That my speech, my actions, my mannerisms, my thoughts, my life would glorify you. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And now once again, the church. I remind you, the marriage relationship is God-given. It is God-defined. And it is God-blessed. With Jesus at the center. That's what it's supposed to be. Sadly, too often, it is far less than that. Because God's roles in relationship are not understood, or they are just outright rejected. We want no part of it. And sadly, even more so, this goes for Christians too. Fill us with your Spirit, we husbands, that we, in our relationship with our wives, would live as you would have us to live. Our context, again, overall, as we've been in chapter 5, comes out of chapters 1 through 3, the doctrine, the teaching of what it is to be born again. If you call yourself a Christian, chapters 1 through 3 shows where you were, what needed to be done, how you became a Christian, and the result of it. And then, chapters 4 and following, how to live as a Christian. If you love Jesus Christ, you want to live as he wants you to live. And so we follow what he shares with us. We can't do it in our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within every believer. You recall when we talked about the filling of the Spirit, we shared that as not being baptized by the Spirit. That is reality for everyone truly born again. Everyone who is a Christian is baptized by the Spirit. We looked at the text. We're not going to spend time on it now. But that means you're placed into the body or the family of God, or this morning, the church of Jesus Christ. You're baptized. You're identified with him. That Holy Spirit, again, is the one who lives within. And we grow, he within us, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. It's to be growing in every believer, and that takes place through the sanctification process. While we're here on earth, from the moment we are saved until we go home to be with Jesus, the rapture or through death, when glorification takes place, there's this process in the meantime of changing. We have to be changing. We have to be growing. If you look at your life and you're not growing because you're not changing, ask yourself, am I really a Christian? Again, don't look just at yesterday. Sometimes we don't see that. But when you have a grandchild and you've seen the grandchild here and then you don't see the grandchild for months, and with little babies, weeks, you can see there's a difference. The same thing spiritually. There's going to be change. Be careful. Most of us are not hard enough on ourselves. Some of us are too hard. Again, change takes time, but it is to be happening, and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. The filling, we saw being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a matter of speaking in tongues or performing miracles. The text tells us it's a matter of a joyfulness that normally shows itself in the singing. A heart that's so happy, far more than that, so joyful, I can't help but sing. Yes, it shows itself in a joyfulness. It shows itself in a thankfulness. Lord, thank you. Hi, George Palm. Good to see you this morning. George Palm told me he wakes up every morning, and the first thing he does is he's thankful for another morning to wake up. That thankfulness should be with us all day long as we see the reality of God. God, what do you have for me today? Thank you that you're going to give me opportunities that I can't handle myself, but I want to be stretched. I want to grow. Help me to redeem the time. There's a thankfulness that's to be there, and a joyfulness, and also a submission. A submission as we learn our roles in life and who God would have each of us to submit to. The first verse we read here earlier, verse 21, the first thing this morning, some of you missed it, but be subject to one another. There are roles here with one another and acts of humility and submission, even talked about in Sunday school this morning. So we move on. For the wife last week, yeah, archaic. It goes against the natural rebellion within all of us towards authority. But the wives were to be submissive and are to be submissive to their own husbands. And we saw that was to be in everything. It wasn't dependent upon if the husband is a wonderful husband and treats me like a queen and really loves me, even as Christ says. It should be easier to submit then. But if the husband is anything but ornery, puts me down, doesn't help, whatever, the wife is still to submit. That's what God says, because perhaps then they will see. Wife, I haven't been the best husband, but you've responded in such a Christ-like way. Maybe this Jesus Christ is real. That's what the scripture shares might happen. Not necessarily will happen. Regardless, we are to do it, our wives are to do it as unto the Lord. And yes, unto the Lord implies also, if the husband asks you to do something that is against what the Lord says, not what you may think or dislike, but if he asks you to do something sinful, lie for me. Tell the boss, I'm sick today. When I'm not, I'm playing hooky. Sorry, dear, I cannot lie for you. I have to obey God before you. But wives, submit. Some of you ladies thank me for the message. It was not an easy message to preach in this day and age. Wives, submit to your husband. I submit to you right now. The message this morning is harder, is more difficult than the message last week. I really believe that, I'm a man, I'm not a woman, obviously. I know that, I think you know that. But I really believe it's more difficult for the man to obey what is in front of us here this morning. Let's examine what God's word has to say. First thing I want to share is Honer in his commentary, he counted the words. I'm not sure what translation, but basically there are three times as many words for the husband's mandate than to the wife's mandate. That was the first thing that was very obvious just looking at the text. About three times more verses. His comment, it shows the importance of how God feels. Husbands, you want to get this. I want to get this, what God has to say. A husband's mandate seen within the role of headship. We talked about headship last week. I remind you, headship comes from creation. I'm going to read some verses we looked at last week. First from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 13. I don't know how quick you are. We should have a sword drill maybe. But I'm going to start reading. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. Again, this goes back to creation, headship. God set an order of roles within a relationship. Remember, it's the same as with the Trinity. The Father over the Son, over the Holy Spirit. They are equal. One is not less than, or one is not greater than the other. They are equal, but they have roles within the Trinity that there might be order even as God himself works. And that is what has been set up for us. I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read a number of verses there, beginning at verse 3. And then we'll move to verse 7 through 9. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand, remember the church in Corinth, lots of sin. I'm sorry, Church of Cornerstone as well, lots of sin. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Down to verse 9, or 7 to verse 9. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, we'll come back to that, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Now I realize that has been pushed aside in our society, in our culture. And again, that's Paul's take on it. And I would remind you, Paul's take, he wrote as the Holy Spirit led him. All Scripture is inspired. So that's God's take on the scenario. Headship. It came before the fall and thus was not due to consequences of sin that headship was given. This was God's wise, loving plan, and it still holds in our day and age. Headship given to man. With that headship often comes about abuse. Sadly, after the fall, again, Adam and Eve as well, but sin took hold of. And headship and leadership and authority and power, pride can come in, all sorts of difficulties. Listen to back then as well as today, John MacArthur's commentary. Throughout history, the most dominant distortion of relationships has been on man's side. Marcius Cato, the famous Roman statesman of the 2nd century BC, wrote, notice this, "If you catch your wife in an act of infidelity, you can kill her without a trial." Whoa. "But if she were to catch you, she would not venture to touch you with her finger. She has no rights." Whoa. That's Roman way of living. Women are frequently looked on primarily in today's societies, or liberated societies, quote unquote. Women are frequently looked on primarily as sex objects. In this first book of the Bible, Genesis, we see the reversal of roles of husband and wife, fratricide, polygamy, perverted sexual suggestions, adultery, homosexuality, fornication, rape, prostitution, incest, and seduction. Wow. It's no wonder they want to ban the Bible in some libraries. Kids shouldn't be reading that stuff. Yet in much modern society, sexual purity and marital fidelity are standard fare for jesting and comedy and talk shows, etc. Abuse of headship and the marriage relationship. Much is seen there. And it continues even in many Christian marriages. Thirdly, headship places great accountability on the man. In the book of James, most of you are familiar with, don't easily want to be a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or a preacher or giving out God's word, because God holds you responsible to teach and to give out, to have a leadership position. God holds you more responsible, and one is accountable to God. The Lord Jesus, the scriptures share, to whom much is given, much is required. What that means is, headship, well, we go back to President Truman, the buck stops here. Headship before God means you are responsible to God. And we talked about that last week and so forth with reference to wife submission. But the bottom line is you are responsible, husband. You're responsible for your family. You're responsible for love, as we shall see in a few moments. You are the one, and the consequences of leading your home, your marriage, your parenting, you, above the wife, are responsible before God. John Stott says, it's in your bulletin, if headship means power in any sense, then it is power to care, not to crush. Power to serve, not to dominate. Power to facilitate self-fulfillment, not to frustrate or destroy it. Headship means you're there, responsible for all, and to make sure that the thing, your home, your marriage, your parenting, that it honors God. God gives the man the greater responsibility. Normally, the woman spends more time with the kids, but God puts the man as the greatest responsibility has before him in the way things go forward. Yes, the example of Jesus as head is given. Jesus is the head of the church. He has modeled headship for us. He was both submissive to his Father's will, And yet he was head of the church. And he sets examples in both categories as we would understand our roles. Husbands' mandate is in the context of biblical headship in the home. Greater responsibility. So what's the mandate? It's very simple. You can read it very simply. Love your wife. Oh, okay. Should I close in prayer and we go home, or should we say a little bit more maybe? Maybe we should say some more. Husbands, what is it to love your wife? First of all, love is more than a physical relationship. The word love is stressed three times. 25, 28, and 33, the three verses. Hey, God, I got it the first time. Maybe not. A second time? Maybe not. A third time? He's trying to tell us something. Maybe about the difficulties and the misunderstandings and what it is to love our wives. But we're to love our wives. O'Brien reminds us, outside of the New Testament commandments as such, husbands to love their wives was very infrequently spoken of in earlier times. That was not there. But love is far more than a physical relationship. Physical, emotions and hormones. Again, they are more powerful and dangerous than some of us understand. And that's why one needs to watch out before they take control. And one does things that God says are sin. No, far too often, sex is what men understand by love. Back then, the world had a problem with some people with asceticism. You stay away from sex and so forth. Priests back in the Catholic Church, not to marry. And their sexual sins went in all directions for many of them in consequence. But the greater threat back then and the greater threat today is immorality, strong today in many forms. Romance and marriage is definitely a part. Song of Solomon, I can remember sitting under Walter Kaiser as he would explain some of the Hebrew. The English doesn't put forth, for a lot of reasons, I guess, the graphicness of some of the phraseology and the language of what love relationship is to be in a marriage and how one is to be able to act accordingly in a godly manner. The book of Proverbs, there are verses in Proverbs also that are very explicit about a romantic, physical relationship. It is there. Because it is to be a physical relationship, marriage. It is to be. Again, it's more than a physical relationship, but it is to be a physical relationship. And romance and marriage is there. Hebrews 13:4, we'll get to it in Hebrews on Sunday nights. But the marriage bed is undefiled. It's not dirty. So many have looked down upon the Puritans. The Puritans were a lot freer in their love relationship without guilt than many understand today. They were a lot freer and they understood more than today with our let anything go and so forth outside of the marriage bed, etc. No, it's only within the marriage bed. Crude and vulgar locker room talk, and my sister again, Karen, when she went to nursing school in Connecticut, she shared, John, I'm not sure how she learned about boys as far as their talk in locker rooms. I've been in locker rooms and work rooms and working on the job, and I can remember in the warehouse, especially there on Staten Island. But she said, John, the girls are filthier than the guys in their crudeness, in their vulgarity, in their sexuality. Now, I don't know that holds all across the board, but what I'm saying is it's not just a man thing. A pornography among men, yes. It's growing among women as well and so forth. But it is to be a physical relationship. I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you've got some strong words there. By, again, Paul. I'm sorry, by the Holy Spirit through Paul. 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 7, verse 3. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife. What's his duty? To love his wife. We'll talk more about that. But it's to have a sexual relationship with his wife. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. It's a two-way street. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Wow. That's pretty strong. Again, only in a marriage relationship when we understand what true love is and not just lust out of control. God's word is clear, very clear. You're not to abstain from or keep away from a sexual relationship in marriage unless physically there's a problem. Except you agree, two-sided agreement. And Paul says, for the wonderful thing called prayer, no sex tonight, I need to pray some more. Okay. But he shares, let it be temporary, lest you burn with lust and your mind or your body starts moving in other directions. Love is more than a physical relationship, but it is to be a physical relationship within marriage. God created us that way. And hormones come from him. And the differences between wife and husband, how we respond. Guys, and some of you, some of our women here, our girls don't understand that guys are normally attracted by eyes and not so much. Women are more attracted by tenderness and closeness and whatnot. But guys, by eyes, so what does that say? Oh, that was the Sunday school song. Be careful, little girls, how you dress. Oh, those are new words I just added. But there's truth there. You don't realize the way you dress and so forth in your actions. They can cause guys a lot of trouble. Guys of all ages. So be careful. Again, in a marriage relationship, God-given, good, beautiful, not to be abstained from, but in the right way of love. Love is more than a physical relationship. Second, love is more than providing physical needs. Far too many, hey, woman, leave me alone. I'm working. I'm paying the bills. You got a nice house. You got all the things you need. You need new furniture. It's yours. Just leave me alone. Husbands are to provide food, clothing, shelter. The main normal. Some relationships it can't work that way. Debt can't work. Whatever. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, if a man does not provide for his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever. I have problems with unemployment and other ways that our government provides things. Again, forgive me, I'm going to talk about myself again. But I used to joke about, I've got in this pocket my Bachelor of Engineering, Chemical Engineering degree, job for Procter & Gamble. In this pocket I have a Master of Divinity degree. And I'm working as a dishwasher. I'm working as a cook at A&W, grill shop. Oh, all sorts of jobs. Once I married my wife to pay the bills. She worked as a LPN, licensed practical nurse. She has a degree in that. She never got her RN, and she's not a nurse. Don't ask her for, no. As a nurse, she worked in the burn ward. Maybe I told some of you. At the University of Iowa Hospital. And her main thing of doing that, working with the patients who have all sorts of scars and burns and pain, was to love them with the love of Jesus and to share Jesus and to do as a nurse would as far as treating as much as she could. But she was there to do that, made more money than I, and paid off my $2,000 debt that I had from 8 years of schooling beyond high school, where I had to pay for my school in college and seminary, 8 years. But again, work. Any kind of honest work is God-pleasing. Lutz last night, Lutzer, from Moody Bible Church last night, he was talking about, again, whatever you do in word or deed, do to the glory of God. He was talking about work and a man understanding that I should get satisfaction in my job. Because I'm pleasing the boss? Yes. But more than that, I'm working for God, not just a paycheck. I'm going to do the best I can on the job I have. I'm working for God. There's honor in work. And so, yes, love is more than providing for physical needs, though, but I am to provide for those physical needs. I am to do that. Thirdly, love is not to be selfish. 1 Corinthians 13:5, Paul writes, love does not seek its own. God's love is agape love. It's a selfless love. God's love means that I want the best for the other. It's other-centered. Here, husbands, love your wife. My love reaches out for your well-being. C.S. Lewis is not known as a comic, a humorist, but he shared this once. This is from an Our Daily Bread article. Husbands were made to be talked to. Husbands were made to be talked to. It helps them concentrate their mind on what they're reading. Not too many of you got it, I don't think. The comment goes as follows. Excuse me. What's funny in an obviously tongue-in-cheek remark is not funny in real life. That's why those of us who are husbands need to realize how rude and insensitive we are when we show more interest in the newspaper than we do to our own spouses. The wife is talking to me. That helps me concentrate more on my reading. That's what C.S. Lewis was using, for those who didn't get it the first time. If we are guilty of reading or watching TV when we should be zeroing in on what our best friend and lifelong companion, I guess that's supposed to be my wife, is saying, we need listening lessons, beginning with these suggestions. Look at your wife when she talks to you. Respond when she makes a statement. Participate eagerly in conversations with her. Show by your attitude that your other interests can wait. Sometimes they can't. Too often I am guilty of the bad part of this with my wife. And she walks into the office and I'm playing a game. And I'm concentrating in the middle of it and it's on a timer. Whoa. Yes. Hello, Diana. Hi. Love you. And I'm learning. Yeah. Love is not to be selfish. Wow. It's a command. We'll talk about that. But God is the one who gives us the ability to love this way. The capacity. It's an appeal to our wills. Love your wife. Pay attention to her. Edie in his commentary. In Eastern countries, where polygamy was so frequent, conjugal, husband-wife love, was easily dissipated. And among the Jews, the seclusion of unmarried young women often made it possible that the bridegroom was a stranger not only to the temper and manners of his bride, what she was like, but even to the features of her face. They would cover veils. Or you young people, as you go on the winter trip and you go to Hope, if you see the Ferraros, I believe Tony was 25, his wife was 15. Remember, he was in America, she was in Italy. Two mothers set up a marriage. Mom says, Tony, you come back to Italy and marry this girl. To my knowledge, he had no idea what she looked like. Lucy's attractive. It wasn't a loser. But disappointment followed by quarrel and divorce must have been a frequent result when you didn't even know what your wife looked like. Arranged marriages and so forth. Love. Today we often selectively love because we're attracted to them physically or their personality or their wit or their prestige. And such love can be very fickle when whatever it was is gone and we no longer love. She doesn't look the way she used to. She's had a number of kids and maybe she's larger. I lost 3 pounds last week. Keep praying for me. I'm not picking on anyone. And that's not much compared to what I need to. But I'm slowly working on it. But when you're looking for a trophy wife, and she's not what she used to be, I don't love her anymore. We don't understand love. Again, it's not to be selfish. As with the wife's mandate to be submissive, husbands are to love their wives regardless of whether she's submissive or not, regardless of her response. It's not an option either way. It's a command to the wives, do this. It's a command to us husbands to do that. or to love. I trust you're beginning to see what a tremendous decision it is, number one, to become a Christian. It's not just, I don't want to go to hell, so I pray the prayer, and now I'm going to heaven. Jesus demands that he is Lord. And it's every part of my life. Every part. It's my dreams, it's my hopes, it's my priorities, it's my time, it's my money. It's every area needs to come under the lordship of Christ. But it's the same thing. If I'm going to marry me a wife, or a wife marries a husband, to understand. And that's why, again, I don't do it anymore, marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling. I do marriage counseling at times, but pre-marriage counseling. But I enjoyed looking at this girl, the wife-to-be, and saying, you mean you want to marry him? When there's all these other guys out there who are richer, better looking, whatever. And you just want this guy? And then I look at the guy and I say, you want her? And not the hundreds and the thousands that you could probably have if you so chose. God knows. And half joking, but the reality is, it's till death do us part. Not till when our fun runs out or our looks are different or whatever that we can't get along anymore. Marriage. That's why Jesus puts, one of the reasons why, but I say one of the reasons why God uses that as an example for us to see. There are tough decisions. The most important one is to get saved. The second most important decision you make in your life is, who am I going to marry if I'm going to marry? And you can talk about career and everything else. But in that order is what God says. So love is not to be selfish. But then what's this next one? I forgot how to do this. Love is to be selfish. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's not the verse I want. It's verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. In that sense, it's to be selfish. Oh, the word ought there. The meaning behind that word ought is it's a debt. You owe your wife to love her. Paul writes, not to have any other debt except to love one another. That fits right in here. But it's a debt you have here as your own body. John MacArthur says again, at no time in modern history have people more sinfully, and it's men as well as women, pampered, protected, nourished, and indulged the body. The amount of money spent just to decorate, protect, enhance, comfort, and display the body is incredible. So it's to be selfish. You take care of yourself. How much more shouldn't you be taking care of that other one who is a part of you, a unity? Marriage is not just a union of two lives. Not just a union. They become one. A unity. They are there. The one flesh he speaks of here, we go back in verse 31. We're back again to Adam and Eve in the garden. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Two separate individuals and yet one flesh. Something happens when they come together. And yes, we're talking about conjugal relationship here. One flesh. But if God says that about this in marriage, well, you go the next step. One flesh with anyone else. Adultery, infidelity, whatever. You're messing up. One flesh, it's glued, cleaved together, and you're breaking it. And to see again, it is to be selfish. Because the way I treat her is, it wears on me. It helps me, it hurts me. Husbands, love your wives in a selfish way. You love yourself, you better love your wife. And again, one flesh, you're back in Genesis 2:24. And a reminder again, how did a woman come to be? How, not a be, but come to be a woman. a rib when Adam was asleep? And I know she's been ribbing him ever since or whatever. But part and one. Do I say the beauty of a marriage relationship and what God intends? And sadly, how often it is not what it's supposed to be. We need to know our God. We need to be filled by the Spirit. We need to know, again, our roles within that relationship. Life is to be, or marriage, excuse me, and love is to be selfish as one's own body. You take care of yourself by taking care of your wife, physically, emotionally, spiritually, in every area. Two more. Number five, love is to be sacrificial. And here it is, verse 25, that I read earlier by mistake. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus came to earth knowing he would be mocked, ridiculed, rejected. Knowing that he would be beaten, eventually placed upon the cross. And he did that for you and for me. Yeah. Jesus knew, and yet he gave himself up. Again, here is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for us. That's the example that is given to us, sacrificial. Being willing to do without. And even to the point that we talked about it last week. Women and children and lifeboats first as the boat goes down. I love you, dear. See you in heaven. Willing to die for her, if need be. In reality, physically and so forth. Sacrificial. We need to find time for her, to willingly sacrifice for her. Nothing too great for her. Here, love is to be sacrificial. We sacrifice ourselves for her. And finally, love is to be sanctifying. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her. Why does he give of himself? Why does he sacrifice? Why does he do this? So that he, purpose clause, might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Probably taken from Ezekiel 16. I may turn there, I may not. As God speaks of his children Israel as in a prostitutionary position in their love for pagan gods, etc., and how he took Israel and washed her, the baby born and so forth. We may get there, I doubt it. But in any case, probably where that text comes from. It's not talking about baptism as such. It's washing of water with the word of God. That is, I believe, there to cleanse us and sanctify us and set us free. To sanctify means to be set apart. It means to purify, especially for God and for service. To set your wife apart for God, to set her apart for service for God. O'Brien shares, husbands should be utterly committed to the total well-being, especially the spiritual welfare of their wives. Hey, you got money, house over your head, you got food, you got clothing. O'Brien would say the spiritual part should be priority over the other, which is needed and part of it. The husband is to do what is needed to help her grow spiritually. How are we husbands doing in that? Helping her to grow spiritually by being an example, by encouraging her, helping her to develop and use her God-given gifts. We're to give her time and encourage her devotional life, her reading the Bible and prayer. Give her time for that. Help out in whatever is necessary. Encourage her. That's very important in your life. The husband is to take the lead in family devotions. We talked about that. Husbands are the head. We are the priest. You praying with your wife? Oh, she's not a believer? Dear, I'd like to pray for you. I don't know too many. I've known some who would refuse that. But the husband is to pray for her, to lead, to read the word. Can we read the word? Not just praying for meals. I hope we're doing that. It's a minimum, very minimum. I hope you're eating together. Nowadays, families don't always do that. We're so busy with our own schedules. But to take the time, and again, to lead in family devotions, and to take the time in leading and encouraging, being faithful to the bride of Christ that this is all being a picture of, that is the church. Encouraging her, leading her, and bringing her, and being there with her. And setting her free to serve the Lord in the church. Not in place of your doing your part. My wife does the serving for us. What are you doing? Men, rise up. Teach us to pray alone at prayer meeting. Some of you work and can't be here. Others choose not to be. Teach us to pray. The disciples cried. May we do the same. But to understand the church body, John David mentioned in Sunday school, struggles we have on planning. Because this church already is so different than most evangelical churches who don't have a prayer meeting or Sunday night. But when we schedule other things, we wrestle with that. And one of the reasons we don't have committee meetings all the time, one of the reasons choir meets on Wednesday night, so that we don't pull the family apart on another night of the week. But what do you need to be a body, a family of God, to get to know one another and to spend time together? It used to be the norm. You've heard me before. Back in my day, way back then, you want to see how popular the church is? Come out Sunday morning to a church and see the attendance. You want to see how popular the pastor is? Come back Sunday night and see how many are there. You want to see how popular God is in that church? Come to prayer meeting. That was a given in evangelical churches. Southern Baptist did one step further. Not only Sunday school, but Southern Baptist churches back then had a Sunday school before the evening service. They called it not Sunday school, but a different time. Wow. That was commitment. God knows. And I'm not hinting that we ought to do that. But we wrestle over what to do with the time for the church. And what is the church? But husbands, again, with your wives. And doing all of this, you notice verse 29. We nourish and cherish. Nourish, we feed, we support, help to cherish is a tenderness that needs to be there. Not only providing for needs, but affectionately, tenderly caring. And my understanding of women is that that goes a long way, husband, to be tender to your wife. And I'm working at it. 51 years and up. Quit smiling at me, dear, please. Submit. What I'm saying is, I too is sinful. We never fully get there. But God sets forth, this is where we're supposed to be going and what we're supposed to be doing. One last part of this last part. Love doesn't necessarily give her what she wants. Love doesn't necessarily say yes to her because she's asked you to do something, because I love you, yes. If what she asks you prayerfully, and we get it, I get it wrong, I'm sure you do as well if you worked at it. Remember, love does what's best for her. And if you feel what she wants or where she wants to go or spend the money, whatever it is, that it's not going to help her with Christ or to grow spiritually, dear no. Dear no. I can't allow that or encourage you in that area. It's the same thing with parents and their kids. You don't love your kids if you let them do whatever they want. Hopefully, because we're parents and older, we've got a little bit more wisdom on what's healthy and what's not healthy. And we say no sometimes. Not because we don't love them, it's because we do love them. As you get to know your wife, she gets to know you. God helps us to work through those details. The goal of Jesus is to be our goal, husbands. Verse 27, that we might present the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Where is Jesus going to present his wife, his bride? It's on the day of the rapture when it's time to come home. Father, here she is. Full of spots and wrinkles down here. Sins at Cornerstone with Pastor John. But now glorified. You husbands, can you remember? Can you remember when you first got a look at her? It was in Diana's backyard in Iowa, under the apple tree. I stood as she came down the aisle in her beauty. And wow, that's for me. That's for me. Oh God, you're so good. You're so good. As life moves on and as our sinfulness comes out, it's easy to forget things like that. But Jesus is working on his church for that day. And we husbands are to be loving our wives in such a way that, Father, here she is. I've done the best I could with your help. I've messed up a bunch. I've asked forgiveness for that. But help me to bring it home. Husbands, do you love Jesus? If you say you do, then this is a mandate from God, a command from him. It has been said a successful marriage requires falling in love many times, but always with the same person. Over and over and over again, give me a love. In a Christian men's magazine, a lead editorial was written by a man in his 20s. He was married with two children. And he was musing on what is true love in a marriage relationship. And then he was at McDonald's. He was at McDonald's. And he saw this couple probably in their 70s. And he saw the tender way in which she looked at him through her trifocals. And he reached out and held her hand. And you could see through all those years a love that had been nourished and cherished and was growing. It has been said if love is gone in a relationship, the major blame is on the husband. We are the ones commanded. Love your wife. It has been said love can stand anything but neglect. Work on it. Douglas MacArthur II, the grandson, I want to say. Let me get my story correct here. No, nephew of the famous World War II general, Douglas MacArthur II. He worked in the State Department when John Foster Dulles was Secretary of State. You politicians would know when that was. One evening, Mr. Dulles called MacArthur at his home. His wife answered the phone and explained that her husband was not there. Not recognizing it was his boss, she replied to the caller, angrily complaining, MacArthur is where MacArthur always is. Weekdays, Saturdays, Sundays, and nights in that office. Within minutes, Dulles had MacArthur on the phone, and he gave him this terse order. Go home at once. Boy, your home front is crumbling. Husbands, love your wives. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God. In your love, you give us this. And in your timing, it was for today. You know who's here, you know who's not. But this is the day we opened up that text. Thank you for each one here was heard. Boys and girls, men and women, but all. Forgive us, husbands, where we fail. And help us to see and help us to work at it. Not in our own power, but by the power of your Holy Spirit. How we sang about that. Come, Holy Spirit, and may we give ourselves to him, to you, God, that we might be better husbands and to understand what love is. Wives, women, men, boys, girls, teens, whoever here today, help us to understand more about you, Jesus, and your love for your bride, the church. And I trust, oh, I would trust, that there would be not a one who has not asked Jesus to be their Savior, has not been born again, that would be outside that church. Spirit of God, drive the message home, I ask, in Jesus' name.